Well, I guess let's go right into the Word then this morning. We are going to start with Romans 10:17. Some of you just by the scripture address know exactly what that verse is. Can you quote it before it comes up on the screen? Romans 10:17. John's got it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Something very familiar to us, right? And weeks passed. I was ministering for quite some time on how to be confident you've heard from God. And the premise was basically, if you're going to go through something tough, you're going to need to know that you know that you know that you've heard from God, and that you have solid word to stand on. Otherwise, going through a tough time, you know, you can be discouraged out. Maybe is a way to say that. You need to know you heard from God, you know. And faith comes from knowing you've heard God, right? So we were talking about that for a time. And this is, I suppose, related. This is a little different portion of some of the same idea that we need to hear from God that we can overcome, whatever it might be. And I think last week we looked at the scripture that said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Right? God is pleased by faith. Yeah. And to explain that very briefly, it would be God desires to be trusted.
Yes.
And we could define faith simply as trust, trusting God. Mm-hmm. Little children, while they're growing up, maybe most parents go through this. You go through a little exercise, you know, when they're standing, and maybe stand them on a countertop, and you encourage them to jump into your arms, and they're not sure about this, but you're just developing trust. I'll catch you, I'll catch you, I'll catch you. That's a simple illustration of what God does too. He may set you up on a countertop, and you're standing there and looking down. It's a long way down, right? And He says, jump, I'll catch you, I'll catch you. So this is what pleases God. Faith pleases God. He desires this relationship of walking day by day. One of the songs earlier, new every morning. His mercies are new every day. From day to day, strength every day, right? You will find walking close with God that He doesn't necessarily tell you the long-range outcome, the long-range plan, doesn't necessarily give you the long-range strength. He gives you what you need today. And tomorrow morning, it's time to receive what you need for that day. And so on. So this is the walk of faith. Day by day like this. So this scripture here talks about faith comes by hearing. So we had looked a little bit at the father who had a son with a spirit that would throw him into convulsions, throw him in the fire, throw him in the water. Jesus had been on the mountaintop fellowshipping with God. I don't know if anyone else saw or caught this, but this week Pastor Nancy ministered from the same portion of scripture. And where I talked about how that Jesus up in that time, Moses, Elijah, the Father speaks and so on, the anointing was evident in Him. And when asked about how come we couldn't cast the spirit out, prayer and fasting, this was time separated to God. And Jesus was prepared in that anointing and could do what the disciples could not. I described it as anointing. Pastor Nancy taught as it's time fellowshipping with God. Being with God prepares you. And it was that fellowship time that enabled Him to be able to cast out what the disciples could not. So we use different words, but we kind of described the same thing there. So anyway, this father's looking for help. And when he pleads with Jesus, you know, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus turns right around and says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus put the responsibility for the outcome right back on the Father. It wasn't a question of Jesus, would he be able to? It wasn't even a question of Jesus, is he willing? Jesus, you could heal him if you're willing, right? That wasn't the question. The question was, can you believe? And this father, realizing that, well, it hasn't already happened, so there must be some trouble with believing. Yet on the other hand, he had come to Jesus and he had come to the disciples. Some faith was necessary to do that, right? So he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It basically, he's declaring, I'm partway there. I'm partway there. Help me get all the way there. How many of us haven't prayed that prayer? You know, if you realize that's there. And it was acceptable to the Lord. And upon confession, yeah, I'm not all the way there. Help me, right? Where do you get help? How do you get help? When you would have to say about your scenario, Lord, I believe. I mean, I'm believing to a point because I'm coming to you. But if I'm not all the way there to see this through as I should, help me. Help me. Where do we get help with our faith? And that's where we went to this scripture, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't just say faith comes by hearing. It's a two-clause statement. Or said another way, it's a statement and a clarification of the statement. So it's not something to just read over and say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and not note that Jesus makes a statement and then goes further. So we have to check out the further, because there's going to be vital information in what comes further. This same verse in the Amplified, Chloe, can we pull it up in the Amplified? Romans 10:17 clarifies something here. But Romans 10:17 in Amplified says, so faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ the Messiah himself. So it's not just hearing something, even if it's hearing the Word of God, even if it's hearing the preaching of the Word of God, the Bible. It's hearing the preaching that comes from Jesus himself. And you might say, well, now how exactly is that going to work? Because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's not on the earth. I can't in person hear Jesus directly from him. Oh, but you can. How many times in different ways did Jesus say things like, I will not leave you orphaned, but I will send a comforter, another comforter, right? And by his Spirit, he continues to speak to his people, right? So this is how Jesus can personally speak to you, and you can hear preaching of the word, and it may or it may not be the Lord personally speaking. So if we were to look at this in terms of the Greek language, the original language it was written in, and the way Jesus spoke it, it is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, in New King James it says word of God, but in Greek it would be rhema Christos. Rhema Christos. And again, to review, and these things are important, when we read word, the English word word in our Bibles, it comes from one of two Greek words. One is logos, L-O-G-O-S, and the other is rhema. So there's differences between those. And if you know which original word was there, you can tell what's being talked about. Rhema, a rhema word, you'll find different definitions, but it basically goes in this stream. Rhema is a spoken word, whereas logos is written word. Your Bible is the logos of God. It's written down. But when you read it, it has the potential to jump and be spoken into you in your spirit by the Spirit of God, and it becomes a rhema, a spoken word, right? So rhema is a spoken word, a revealed word specific to you, right? That means you and I could both read the same scripture, and you might receive from that scripture a rhema word. God, by his Spirit, speaks it personally to you. It becomes revealed. We say things like, it just jumped off the page. I never saw that before. It was there all the time. How come I couldn't see that? Guess what? A rhema just happened. a revealed word. And then there's other times, and maybe I said it crudely. You know, sometimes you read your Bible and you get nothing out of it. It's the word of God. It's the anointed word of God. But you didn't get any rhema. It happens to all of us, right? And I don't know, it's probably our fault, right? You know, how hungry is our heart? How open is our heart? And so on. But we can read things, and like those scriptures where you read so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you read all of that and go, why is that there, and why did I need to read it, and all that? Well, I just say, well, see, God knows everybody. It just shows God knows everybody. He knows who your daddy is and who your mama is. Yeah, knows you and all that kind of thing. So, you know, we can read the written scriptures and may have logos or may have rhema, a revealed specific. And when it says rhema Christos, the word Christos or Christ, as we shorten it, means the anointed one. Jesus is the chosen of God. He is the anointed one. And you'll find in some translations, to try to fully explain this idea, I think that Amplified is one of them. When there's a word Christ, it'll say Christ and his anointing. It's not just identifying a person, but it's talking about the anointing upon him. Christ and his anointing. Christ and his anointing. Christ and his anointing. Therefore, by the Spirit of God, through perhaps the preaching of someone who's not Christ, Christ is manifested and his anointing is manifested, and in that word spoken, and it becomes a rhema, it becomes a revelation, it becomes a word spoken to you. Many times through these years where I've pastored and taught and preached in church, individuals have come after service and said, you were talking right to me, you know? And sometimes people suspect that I know something, what's going on in their life, and I don't, usually, you know? But, oh, you were talking right to me. And I'm almost like, oh, yeah, what part? What's going on? You know? I usually leave that alone. The Lord knows. Often I have notes, but I kind of go places off the notes. Why? The Lord knows what you need, and he wants to speak to you about that, and he'll lead me. And I'll say things sometimes that aren't even, I don't even fully understand or know what I'm saying and why I'm saying it. Why? So there can be a rhema Christos. And then you'll have occasions where I'll teach a particular message on a particular subject, and this person over here heard that part of it, and the Lord showed them in an area of their life one thing, and another person in another thing, and they heard the same message. And sometimes they go, that and that, where'd that come from? You know, that wasn't completely what I was talking about. But that is the anointing of God, where something is declared with the anointing, and they go, oh, that means this over here. That's a rhema. It's Christ and his anointing. Faith comes by hearing. Let me get the definition that I've... putting these two words together, I would say this. It's a revealed word spoken by Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing to you specifically. Yes. So, Jesus is not here this morning in physical presence. So he sent me. And that's not a pat on my back. I'm just following instructions, right? But if I will receive from him, what is his word this morning? If I will fellowship with him, as I referred to earlier, if I will visit the mountaintop a little bit, I'll receive his word, I'll be full of his anointing, and as I speak, God can use the process of the anointing on that word and on his chosen minister for the moment, and that rhema, the specific word of Christ, can come to any one of us.
That's right.
Amen. And all of us have been in services where maybe the problem was us and not the minister, but there was no anointing, and so no revealed word came, and you're just like, okay, whatever. Right? There are some people who are in ministry in some churches where They don't have that personal walk with the Lord. They don't know how to fellowship with Him. They don't know how to receive in themselves. And when they minister something, it's going to be on social justice or something like that, which, okay, they might say a few good things, but there's no anointing. It's not the word of Christ. And so the anointing is not upon everyone that's called father, priest, pastor, minister, whatever, right? And that's why it's important. Where do we go to church? But together again, this is a revealed word spoken by Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing to you specifically. So if we take that from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Rhema Christos, this means that faith can only come when you hear that word revealed to you by Jesus, by his anointing, by the Spirit of God, by his anointing. Now, we have noticed that this verse didn't say faith comes by reading and reading by the Word of God. So we just kind of talked that a little bit, you know, last week, and maybe just to blow it up first and then fix it later. And we see where another scripture said God has chosen the foolish things of this world. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching. And so there is much in the Word that says preaching is God's chosen vehicle to minister Rhema. So preaching is the most often chosen. Now, is that to say we could never get a Rhema from reading our Bibles? No, of course not. So, this week I'm going to focus a little bit on, yes, while you read your Bible, and you should, you can receive Rhema from the Lord. But it is important to note that predominantly, most of the time, it's going to be in a service with the anointing flowing and preaching of the Word. That is mostly where you're going to get your answer. We have a lot of believers these days who are not in a church, who are not in a church that pursues the anointing of God. And as you observe their lives, they don't seem to be thriving, growing, progressing. They seem to have the opposite kind of taking place in their lives. Things kind of fall apart, digress, and so on. And these same believers often say, well, you know, we just once in a while we watch preacher so-and-so on the TV. Well, it's just me and God. I don't need a church. I don't need a pastor. I can read my Bible and I fellowship with Jesus by myself. Well, it's evident in their lives that's not working out so well. Anybody besides me observe that? You know, it usually doesn't take very long and it starts. God has intended that we gather. God has intended that we fellowship together. Jesus gave gifts unto men, and he called those gifts apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Why? Because he's chosen to minister faith through preaching. He chose it, not me, folks. In terms of profession, if you could call ministry a profession, I could be very happy doing something else. You might imagine I might like being a pilot. I have a knack for construction. Probably could have made me several million dollars in construction, right? I do believe I have the skills and the gifts from God to do that. But way, way, way back, I discerned the call on my life, and way back there, I found out, ooh, this word works for me, and I thought, I want other people to know it too. And so to this day, I'm reaching for you. I'm grabbing for your heart right now. I'm hoping you experience all that I've gotten to experience and then some. Amen. So here we are. So faith doesn't come by reading unless you hear from Christ and his anointing while you're reading. Further, faith doesn't come by hearing preaching unless you hear from Christ in the preaching. You know, most of us, we don't know the whole message, but there may be one takeaway that impacts us or, you know, is memorable to us or sometimes might change our perspective and so on, you know. That's where that anointing works and faith comes. Faith for a change, faith to believe. It doesn't come by preaching per se, it comes by preaching and the anointing. You won't hear from Christ in the preaching if the preacher has not heard from Christ. I guess, just speaking personally, the Lord has me all week kind of building some things, but I might be playing something while I'm working on the inside and listening to a preacher, or particularly Saturdays, attempt to spend some time, you know, focused on the Lord, just the Lord and so on, and hear from God. What does He want me to minister? Where's the anointing at and so on? If you don't have a minister who knows how to contact and fellowship with God, you're not going to have it in their preaching. So as I mentioned, today I want to focus on the written Word of God. It is right to read your Bible. I saw a stat this week, a study, and I do not remember the numbers, but it went along these lines that people who read their Bibles at least four times a week, I don't remember the numbers, so I won't try, but they are far less likely to suffer depression. They are far less likely suicide. They are far less likely divorce. And you can just go through all the various things. People who read their Bibles four or more times a week are, in societal measures, measurable things, they're in much better shape than those who don't read their Bible. Now, I read my Bible every day. You know, at least a chapter, usually more than one. You know, I'm going through the Psalms right now, and I go, oh, man, King David, boy, he had enemies, and he just, Lord, break their teeth out. And, you know, he just, there's some stuff in there, man. You know. But anyway, and I've mentioned this before, reading your Bible is like building a library and a vocabulary so that when that preaching comes, God has a vocabulary He can draw upon. You know, He may say, with long life, and you go, oh, yeah, I know what that is. That's Psalm 91:16. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Right? But if you've never read that, you're not familiar with it. Long life, what? What are you talking about? You know. And particularly what I love about that, and that is a Rhema word to me, He gave to me, He quickened to me, showed me, is not only long life, but satisfying life. Living long by itself is, you know, but a satisfying life, now that's a different story. Right? You're building opportunity. And remember, Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, He'll put you in remembrance of the things that He said. So how are you going to be put in remembrance if you never read it and don't know it? Never saw it, never heard it. You know, I mean, at the very least, oh, yeah. Yeah, there was something. How did that go? And you might not remember all of it, but now you can look it up. Now you can look it up, right? And so familiarity, your Bible stories and so on. I actually am very grateful that I grew up in church, and I know all my Bible stories, right? And some of them were little songs. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Anybody know that song? Did you go to Sunday school? Never heard that song? What a song about Zacchaeus. Climbing up in a tree. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. So, children's church, Sunday school. What are they getting out of the Bible stories? Jonah and the great fish and all that kind of thing. They're getting the background necessary. I'm working in the building with professionals, architect, engineer, and so on. They need background in sciences, or they can't do the things that they do. Looking at water calculations, how much water comes off the roof, and where does it go across the parking lot, all that kind of stuff. You can't be an engineer unless you know your mathematics, and you know your formulas, and you know your sciences. You're not going to be a strong believer following the Word unless you know your background material. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Got to know your background, your scriptures. I run into folk all the time, well, I didn't grow up in church. I never heard of, you know, whoever it might be, some Bible character and their story and some of those things, right? So that's very valuable in regularly reading your Bible, but it also creates an opportunity, particularly if you're starting out your day reading your Bible, and the Lord can quicken something to you that strengthens you for that day. You can receive a rhema. How are you going to get a rhema and faith for the day from God if you're really not spending any time and you're really not reading the Word at all? And you know what? You got to give Him something to work with. Can God just jump in and say, "Hey, you"? Yeah, He can. But it's really, Jesus mentioned the hungry shall be filled. The thirsty, right? So if you're not looking and taking at least a moment or so, read your Bible a little bit, are you hungry? We're denying Him an opportunity to do something for us, right? And so just on that basis, it's valuable. Read your Bible every day. But it's an opportunity for a rhema. We have said that a rhema word is a word revealed or spoken to you personally. But as you look at your Bible, read your Bible, all of it is almost 2,000 years old, and a lot of it is 4,000 years old, or somewhere in between. How can it speak to you personally? Right? How can it be to you personally? So how does faith come from reading? Today what I'm going to do, and many more came to mind, maybe some will be talked about here, I'm going to take us to some scriptural examples and ask you, is this addressed to you? If it needs to be spoken to you personally, we need to know, is this word to me? All of it, I've heard it said this way, all of the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is to us. For instance, if we look at the instructions in the Old Covenant concerning what we can eat and not eat, right? That's for us, but not to us, because some of that is clearly modified in the New Covenant. And when we see it clearly modified, New Covenant versus Old Covenant, we set aside those things from the Old Covenant. Some of the Ten Commandments, one of them is thou shalt not murder. Well, we're in a new covenant. Does that commandment still apply? Yes, because Paul wrote that all of the law is fulfilled in this. You shall love God, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you walk in love towards your neighbor, you won't murder them, right? But when the law says, no barbecue, no pork, right? Unclean animals. What was that about? And there was lessons in that for Israel. To be honest with you, everything points to Jesus, right? So this was a point to there is an acceptable sacrifice and an unacceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be clean. Jesus had to be clean, right? So he needed to be a man, but he needed to be a clean man, and there was one. The rest were unacceptable. So in a nutshell, that's what all of that is all about, is teaching us about Christ. So all of the Bible is for us, not all of it is to us. So when you read, you must ask the question, is this to me? And it would require Jesus either revealing or saying to you, then faith can come. Let's look at some examples. Let's go to Romans 10:9. So we're going to talk about faith to be saved here first. Can you have faith to be saved? Did Jesus speak to you that you could be saved? Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, look what it says next year, pay attention to this, whoever believes on Him will not be, will put shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him, for Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could faith come to you to be saved from this scripture? Yes. We're saying yes, right? Why? I've heard at least three of you say, because it said whoever. Jesus said, whoever believes, whoever calls. So you can read this scripture and receive rhema. You could go, oh, I'm a whoever.
Right.
I'm a whoever. And whoever can call on the name of the Lord and they can be saved. And it says here, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, righteousness is applied to me, and whoever calls can be saved. Well, that's me. I'm a whoever. There's the revelation that it's to you. It's to you. And so now you know, and you receive, many of us, you know, maybe by reading scriptures or someone witnessed, or said another way, preached to one another, you know, and you could be saved. So, faith can come because Jesus spoke and said, whoever. Now, let's go to Matthew 17, verse 24. We'll look at something else here. So, we're talking today about reading the Bible, and can faith come? Because we've noted faith doesn't come by reading, faith comes by hearing. So it requires hearing while reading. See what we're saying? So Matthew 17, 24 says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? So they have their rules and regulations, and there's a question here concerning, you know, doesn't Jesus keep the rules and the regulations? Doesn't he do what he's supposed to do here, you know? So Jesus is going to address that. So the leaders came to Peter, not to Jesus, but to Peter, maybe trying to pull Peter off. I don't know. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Verse 25, and he said, yes. But Peter knows they just walked in and didn't pay it. Right? And then later, when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And so Jesus is saying here, I guess, bottom line, that the tax doesn't apply to him. All right? Verse 26, Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus would not be a stranger. So Jesus points that out. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Anybody in here a son of God?
Amen.
Amen. We are free and exempt from some things. Aren't you happy about that? Jesus said to him, the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. Now there's something to be said for that. The rule doesn't apply to you. But because a brother or sister or somebody else is weak in faith and they believe it applies to you, you go ahead and comply anyway. This is what Jesus is showing. And Paul talked about that to some extent. Eating meat, if it offends your brother, that sort of thing. So Jesus, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea. Now they're at Capernaum. It's on the Sea of Galilee. So Peter has walked down to the Sea of Galilee. Cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. A couple things. I believe that Jesus is teaching Peter, God will meet your needs supernaturally if necessary. Amen. And if we were to read the story further, this is exactly what happened. He casts in a hook, pulls up a fish, and there's a coin in its mouth. Now, how often could that happen? Anybody ever catch fish? Was there a coin in the mouth? No, I never found nothing but a worm in the mouth of a fish, you know. So, could faith come to Peter to catch a fish and find the money to pay his taxes? Yes, because the Lord told him to. Could faith come to me or you to go down to the river, cast a hook in the river, pull a fish up, and in that fish is going to be the money to pay my taxes? No. I couldn't have faith? Well, it's in the Bible. What God will do for Peter, he'll do for me. Could I have faith if he gave me that word, if he quickened me that word, right? Could God say, go down to the river, cast in a hook? Yeah. He could. But did he? I realized I had to redo the income tax here just a few months ago and had my CPA rework them a little bit because I forgot. Oh, yeah, I had income in the stock market. I forgot about that, you know, had to redo that. And phew, doggone it, I had to pay a bunch of money, right? God didn't tell me, well, there's a fish in the river. Have to be a pretty big fish. Right? Few gold coins in that mouth. Praise the Lord. So, Peter could have faith because the Lord told him. Can I have faith? We're saying, no. Why not? The Lord's remarks were addressed to Peter. What if the Lord tells me something? Can you act on that?
Yes.
What if the Lord tells me, wants you to give away your truck, and in 2 weeks I'm going to have somebody give you a brand new truck? And you see that happen, and I testify, whoo, God said, give away my truck. And I got a brand new one, not 2 weeks later. And you say, wow, sowing and reaping. I like sowing and reaping. And you go give away your car. You'll be walking. When we read our Bibles, there's the potential for any given scripture for the Lord to say, that's you. That he can speak a word to you and say, you take this one in your mouth. For instance, Jeremiah 30, verse 17, which is addressed to Israel, the Lord has spoken that one to Sandy and I. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Had he not spoken that this one's for you, this is revealed, this is for you, stand on this one, we would have no right to it because the prophet who spoke that was addressing Israel. We need to always ask, who's being addressed? When you read your Bible, who's being addressed? Is it me? Right? So, this was addressed to Peter and not to me unless the Lord readdresses it. It's another way of saying that, right? The Bible's a love letter, some people say, written to me. Well, is it all to me? Not all of it's to me. I'm looking over other people's shoulders and reading their mail in the Bible a lot, right? But he can readdress it to you. Say, yeah, that's yours too. Right? Let's go to Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Could you read that and hear the Lord in it? Or could you just read it and act on it? Could you have faith for this scripture? What if, again, you hear me testifying about my giving and receiving back? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run it over, right? For instance, had the Lord revealed to me something to say about money years ago, you all know it, you know, money finds me, it chases me down, it jumps in my pocket, and others have taken that up in their mouth, but they may not have had the same voice of God speak to them in that I did, and would it work the same way for them? Not if God doesn't speak it to them that way. Which, by the way, that is Deuteronomy 28. Money finds me, chases me down, jumps in my pocket. You know, it's not, you won't recognize it as scripture, but it is. It's Deuteronomy 20. These blessings shall overtake you. That's what I'm confessing, right? And that's the way the Lord said it to me. Well, this verse, we have to, when looking at something like this, check the context for addressing. Who is being addressed? Can I claim this one? Can this be my foundation of faith? By the way, the word faith, I believe it's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S in Greek, means that which lies under, or we would understand it as a foundation. You build on a foundation. So grabbing a scripture and standing in faith, that scripture is your foundation. It's what you're standing on. That's the terms we use. That's where it comes from. It's a foundation. Can you just grab any old scripture and say, that's my foundation? That's what. Not unless it's been spoken to you. This is what we're saying, right? And something can grab your attention, and then it's time to go to work and meditate. And roll it over and over and inquire of the Lord. Lord, do I qualify? Is this mine? You start checking for who's this addressed to. Can I claim this? Right? What if we did this? I would say, I'll give $100 to anybody whose birthday it is today. Who in the house could claim it? Happy birthday, Regina. My promise would be addressed to her. Could you run up here and say, well, my birthday was just a little while back. Could you say, well, that's really not fair. All of us have a birthday. Right? So you have to determine who's being addressed for faith to come. Right? So, what about this one? Given it shall be given you. Let's look for addressing. So go back to verse 27, same chapter. Luke 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise, or do to them likewise. If you can love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great in heaven. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then finally, give, and it will be given to you. Who's being addressed? To use the phrasing that we saw, it started with, I say to you who hear, the hearers. The hearers. This is addressed to the hearers. And when it's addressed to the hearers, if you're a hearer, you can have faith for these verses. Faith can come. And you may zero in on, yeah, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure. Press down. Shaking together. Running over. But in the context, you see, is not only that verse, but it's also love your enemy. We went through quite a list there, right? And the hearer will pay attention to all of those verses, not just 38. So if you go through that list and say, yep, I'm doing that, I'll do that, and you walk that out, you are a hearer. Then faith can come that you can give, and it's given to you. The addressing is very important. Let's go to Mark 16, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Now, it seems the Lord led me after I said some things about faith don't come by reading and really made a point of that. Faith comes by preaching under the anointing, and we may, I don't know. Then the Lord leads, now you need to clarify some things here on this, and that's what we're doing today. Mark 16, 15, and he said to them, who is they that he was saying this to? You recall this occasion? This is his ascension to heaven just before going to heaven. And his disciples, yeah, the 11, and all those with him, 120 were in the upper room. It talks about he was revealed to over 500, so we're talking at least 120 are being addressed here, right? He says that I'm going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now we take this, Matthew's account, we call the Great Commission. This is the same occasion, same thing. And all of us universally apply this to all believers. We have determined upon looking at this that this is addressed to all believers, right? And then verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. There's the address. Those who believe. Those who believe. What? That Jesus is the Savior and they get born again? Well, it seems to be more than that, because there are people who believe that Jesus died for our sins, place personal faith in Him, be rejoined to Him in the next life, and they don't believe He's the healer. They don't believe He meets your needs financially. They don't believe we have authority to cast out devils and so on and so on and so on. Who can claim in these verses? It says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Well, if you don't believe that, have you received faith and revelation to do it? You can't have faith to cast out demons if you don't believe you are given authority. If you haven't become personally aware, well, in other gospel accounts, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. So what are you believing? You're believing that authority's been transferred to you. I have authority over demons. Do you? I believe. And to be honest with you, they're kind of no big deal. And we have to be very careful that we don't make them a big deal. In the name of Jesus, they are readily and easily overcome. And it's not a big show, and it's not a big deal. Amen. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. How many believers don't believe that? But Jesus said, I mean, why do you accept the two verses before but not this? That's inconsistent to me. It says next, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Oh man, I have claimed and used faith for that one quite a number of times. Well, Pastor Dan, are you drinking deadly things? Well, no, but sometimes something going on in here and I wonder, what did I eat? Something went wrong with something I ate, right? And it may be a bacteria or something in there, and so I just, you know, and I may even be in the bathroom when I'm exercising the faith here, you know, if they drink anything deadly. Now, your body goes into revolt and it wants to give back whatever you ate. And that's an uncomfortable experience, and I don't want to do it. So I start feeling that, and I'm already, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means harm them. So I will not be giving back my lunch. One of the cutest and most endearing things I ever saw years and years ago, our first grandchild, Aubrey, and Sandy and I, when there was only one grandchild back in those days, used to, on Mondays, we'd watch Aubrey. So we called it Aub Day. That's just what we did with Mondays, you know. And so anyway, we took her somewhere for lunch, and she had some chicken nuggets. We were just a mile or two down the road after leaving that restaurant, and I hear some noise, and I turn around, and she had vomited over the front of her. And she's crying a little bit, and she said, "I lost my chicken." And I'll never forget that for all of my days. You know, I tease her with it a little bit here and there. You know, she lost her chicken. Pastor Sandy is smiling big. She remembers it. So memorable, so cute. She was so heartbroken. She didn't talk about it hurts or pain or anything like that. She thought maybe she was in trouble because she lost her chicken. I lost my chicken. Oh, I wish you could see the smile on her face. It was a beautiful time, wasn't it? So cute, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there's a verse that is spoken to me, and I use it. If I'm feeling, you know, Sandy used to say, I'm rumbly in my tumbly, you know. I use this verse. Well, something there that ain't supposed to be there. And I take this verse. Why? Because it's addressed to those who believe. That's me. That's me. Yeah. And then it says, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It doesn't say they might lay hands on the sick and they might recover. It says they will. Amen. These are not things we try. These are things we believe. I lay hands on Pastor Sandy every night. She won't go to sleep without it. She looks for it every night. And I think I've shared with you all at some point in time when we're talking, and she'll, you know, just it's like releases tension. You hear how people, I mean, somebody may be a little bit concerned about something, and you talk to them and comfort them, and then there that breath comes, and you know they've let it go. They let it go. She does that each night. Why do we do that? Because I believe they lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And by the way, note here, recover implies over time. And just because you don't see something right now, like we said before we started this message here, you know, Jesus spoke to the fig tree and it was dried up at the root. The effect happens immediately in the root. Yes. But it'll take time before you see it in the leaves. Yes. Right? We lay hands on the sick and it goes to the root right then. Yes. They will recover. Now, the person you lay hands on has a role to play in that. And by the way, we probably lay hands on people who are not ready for hands to be laid on them. And we can harm our own faith in that. Because if we don't discern, you see Jesus several times clarifying some things with people. Where are they at? Where are you at? What are you believing? And if they weren't there, he didn't minister to them. And we see occasions where he would confront them to get them in the right place. We mentioned the father with the son earlier today. You know, there's one of them. Not if I can. All things are possible to him who believes. Jesus had to get that father moved into the right position. So that's just a side note. One place Paul wrote, lay hands on no man suddenly. Now that had to do with empowering and anointing to a ministry position, but I think it applies here in healing as well. Some folk are not ready, and you may be believing and they're not. You gotta watch out for that just a little bit. But all of these scriptures we just read, can faith come to me by these scriptures? Yes. Why? Who's addressed? Those that believe. Those that believe. So I see that Jesus is speaking to me. And when I believe that from reading that, I hear it in my own spirit. The witness of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit is there. And I can act on that. I can claim that. Faith can come. Let's go to another one. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. One of the reasons we're saying these things is all of us have probably heard individuals who, on the testimony of another one, or they pull some abstract scripture, or they pull a scripture, just basically the one they want, and they say, I'm standing on faith on that, and it never works out for them. And a lot of times you can spot in advance, that's not going to work. You just grabbed what you wanted. And then other people, well, I tried this one, and I tried this one. You know, I don't hear of it so much anymore, but back in the day, used to be that people had their confession list. They had all their scriptures. These are the scriptures I confess every day. Nothing wrong with that, but just the fact that you repeat it doesn't mean there's faith in it. Get out your healing scriptures. I got a dozen of them. Well, a dozen is fine, but you need the one. How many scriptures do you need to be? How many words from heaven do you need? How many words of Jesus do you need? You need one. Well, which one? Oh, I don't know. Pick one. They're all good. No. That's not how it works. Faith doesn't come by picking one. See what I'm saying? Well, I heard the testimony of Sister So-and-so, and she said, you know, that on this scripture she stood, and if God did it for her, he'll do it for me. He's no respecter of persons. He'll do for me what he did for her. Well, yes, he will. But he may require you to spend time with him and learn from him what is your one word from heaven. Brother Copeland talks about this a bit, has a book, One Word from Heaven. One Word from Heaven. What do you need? You need one word from heaven. Well, there's a lot of words in here. Which one? Right? We're at Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Jesus stayed behind to have some alone time fellowshipping with the Father. Recharge that anointing. Hear from God. When he hear from the Father, he could be of some use and good to the people. Same thing today, right? So he's walking out on the water, sent the disciples ahead. They're fighting a wind and not making very good progress. And Jesus, walking on the water, catches them. And other gospel accounts say that he would have passed them by. That's always struck me as like, huh? Would have passed them by. Yeah, would have passed them by. There's something that Brother Oral Roberts used to always say, and Richard Roberts is repeating it, and I don't know, maybe I need some help remembering this, but every day you're either receiving your miracle or it's passing you by. It was something to that effect. There's miracles every day, and your miracle is either working in you and you receive it or it's walking by. Jesus would have passed them by. You got to be observant. I don't want miracles walking past me. I want to grab hold of them, right? So the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Yeah, it's pretty unusual. And verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water. Now, this is a crazy idea, isn't it? Except that Jesus had been teaching them, the works that I do, you shall also do. Whatever you see me do, you can do. Right? They had been sent out to cast out devils, heal the sick. Jesus told them, raise the dead. So all these various things that Jesus did in ministry, they were also doing. So it's not as crazy an idea as it may seem, because Jesus had empowered them and authorized them to do lots of different things that they had to do by supernatural strength they couldn't do themselves. So Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. And you'll recall what happens after that, but don't pass up the fact Brother Peter did walk on water. Maybe it didn't last long, but it was a lot longer than me.
Amen.
Right? So, I want you to notice very carefully something here. Peter asked for a word. Peter asked for authorization. Peter asked, would you address me? Lord, if it is you, bid me come. I noticed in the question, it was not a question of, do you think I can walk on the water? It was a question of, is this you? Because if it's this is you, I can do anything you command. This should be our question. Not the content of what we're going to do, but just simply, is this you? That's the one question. If it's you, Lord, command me. Right? Peter asks for a revealed, specific to him word. A rhema Christos. Why would he do that? Why did Peter ask? He wouldn't know if he could walk on the water and have faith. Faith had to come. How does faith come? By hearing. And how many times didn't they figure, well, you're Jesus, you can do these things. But Jesus had to keep teaching them. You also. How about calming the wind and the waves and so on? How many times did he say, where's your faith? You know, he had to keep reinforcing, you can do this, you can do this. Peter was not authorized to walk on water unless the Lord said so. Right? Could you see that? So what about the others? There were 11 others in the boat. Could they walk on the water? I'm seeing both answers, right? And understandably so. Of course, that's why I put it in here. So we'd consider this. Now, I have often said, and I'm not sure I was 100% right in saying it, but they see Peter walk on the water, they could jump out and do the same. Right? But hang on a second. Jesus addressed Peter. He didn't say, y'all come. He didn't say, Peter and James and John. You three, you come. Who did he say come to? Yeah, Peter, but Peter was the one who asked. Peter was the one looking for the word. So what happens with somebody not even looking for the word? Oh, you're going to stay in the boat. So I want to modify what I've been often saying as, you know, because I've seen things like this say in services, you know, Pastor Ricky will jump up and dance around a little bit, and I feel that strike of faith, and I jump up and dance around a little bit. So what if me and Pastor Ricky were in the boat, and Pastor Ricky says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Pastor Ricky gets out of the boat and starts dancing out on the water, and, you know, would faith just strike me and I could jump out and dance on the water? Well, it's a little different, you know, dancing on the floor or dancing on the water. I believe the correct answer is me saying, Lord, me too? And he would say, come. Would Jesus, I mean, you know Jesus, would he have limited it only to Peter? But Brother Peter's the only one who asked. The only one who got the word come was Peter. Why? Because the other one said, oh, I'm not walking on that water. He crazy, man. And any temptation they had, if it would be a temptation, to go out there with Peter was killed the minute Peter started sinking. Oh, I'm glad I didn't jump out there and sink. Right? And even us, from our perspective, what was Peter thinking? Jump out there on water. The brother sinks. I know if I tried that, I wouldn't even make it two steps, and I'd be blah, 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 blah. But there's a lot here for us. Peter did walk on the water. Why? He had faith to believe. Why? Because faith came when he got the word of the Lord. Why did he get the word? He asked for it. Well, let that sink in. He's the only one who asked for it. What are you going through? Are you asking, Lord, bid me come? Or are we waiting around? You know, one of these days he's going to bid me come. Or one of these days, I don't know how the Lord's going to do it, but he's going to do it. He's just going to do it. You know, he's good. He loves me. He's going to do it. You don't ask for that word. You don't look for that word. You don't seek out that word. You don't seek out his voice. You don't hunger for it. You're not going to get it. Wow. And then you hear something in your spirit, and it sounds a little crazy. Yeah, come on out. Walk on the water. There's only one question. Lord, is this you? Lord, is this you? Lord, is this you? Lord, is this you? Whew. I don't know about you, but I can feel the weight of this. This is significant stuff right here. The other disciples would need to confirm that the rhema word was not just for Peter, but for them too. Let's go to John 21. I think this is our last scripture, though we could go to a bunch more. John 21, 18, Jesus is talking to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, that is, you put your own clothes in your own girdle belt. You put your own belt on and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you or bind you or tie you up and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, he's being told he's going to become a prisoner and a captive. Verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Peter is being told that now you're free to go, but the day is coming where they're going to tie your hands, bind you. You're going to lose your life. But his instruction is simple. Follow me. Right? And then verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. See, we are in John's gospel, and John usually referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And by the way, that's the right thing to do. See yourself the way the Lord sees you and call yourself what the Lord calls you. And if the Lord calls you the beloved, we should refer to ourselves as I am his beloved. So saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him, now we're talking about John. Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So Peter is just told, you're going to become a prisoner. You're going to die in an execution. And from what we know, it's mostly tradition, not in the scripture, but it's probably correct. Peter was also crucified and by his request was crucified upside down. So Peter, hearing what, you know, is unsettling news in the word of the Lord, says, oh, well, what about this guy? You know, you're supposed to just worry about yourself, not people around you, right? What about this man? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, we're not going to read further, but John describes people misunderstood, thinking that John would never die was being implied here. But John is the only apostle that lived a very long life. John the Revelator. Jesus had prophesied that as well. And Peter wanted John's word. You see that? Well, what about this guy? If you're going to prophesy me being killed, well, why don't you prophesy him being killed? Lord, this is just not right. This is just not fair. I think I'll take his word. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to take his word. I confess that I'm going to be around till you return in your kingdom. Right? Could Peter do that? Why not? Word, that word was not addressed to Peter. And where Jesus says, what's it to you, is an instruction to all of us that what God instructs someone else, what's it to you? You follow me. Every one of us. We cannot steal somebody else's rhema. We cannot, I like that word better. Woo, I'm going to take that one. We can't just go through the scriptures and claim a word. Just because you read it and it's in the Bible, you can't necessarily claim it for yourself unless it's one of those, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So a couple of things come to mind here, and I'm going to stop, but Peter is told, hey, follow me. I think we can assume we are also told, hey, you follow me. Each of us must follow God for that rhema Christos, for that faith to follow. And what word was to somebody else, whether it be written in the scriptures or spoken by the Spirit of God or whatever, you can't claim somebody else's word. You've got to hear for yourself. You can only have faith in what you've heard yourself from him. And his instruction is follow me. Because you're not going to get that word unless you follow him. Unless you're seeking him, unless you're hungry for it, unless you take, it doesn't necessarily take a long time, and you can be in close fellowship where it's conversational all the time, right? But other times you're going to need to set aside time and be seeking God for an answer, and maybe over a time period. That's following him, right? That's following him. So each individual must follow the Lord. There's a couple other scriptures we tend to use, you know, I'll just throw these out. Tell me what you think here real quick. We're done this morning. By his stripes, I am healed. Can I do that? Depends on how it's addressed, right? So maybe you need to look at that rather than just grabbing hold of it. On the other hand, that's a good one, but is it the one that the Lord's giving to me right now? Or how about this one? With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can I grab hold of that one? Yeah. Why? Now, we're not going to turn it. We won't take the time this morning. But it talks about whoever hides under the shadow of the Almighty, whoever takes their refuge in God in that psalm. So look for the addressing. And in that case, it's the last verse in the 91st psalm. And you look at, and you can see where it turns just a few verses before, and the Lord starts speaking, and because he trusts in me, there's the address. Further, when I had a cousin who passed away early, younger than I am now, and he had a heart issue, and I just have learned a couple weeks ago about another cousin, a different immediate family, had a second heart procedure, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, on that wing of the family, they're, well, you know what happens to us. They do that kind of talk, right? You know what runs in our family and those sorts of things. And I'm considering that, and I'm going, Lord, should I see a doctor, get checked out, stay on top of it like this? And the Lord said to me, well, you can go that way if you want. And when he speaks to you that way, you know, you can go that way if you want. That means there must be another way. Right? And if there's another way, and it's not your chosen way, I want to know, what's your chosen way? Because I'll be more successful with where he leads me than, you know, getting concerned about this and seeing the doctor regularly. Nothing wrong with a doctor visit. Nothing wrong with knowing some things. But I was going to do that in response to family history. There's not faith being expressed there. It's like, ooh, better check this out, right? And he said, you can go that way if you want. I said, well, Lord, doesn't sound all that great to me, you know. And he said, just do this. Every time you think of it, so particularly heart health for me, every time you think of it, you say, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Now, it's not only Psalm 91:16, it is Rhema Christos to me. This is what he said is my medicine. This is the word. How many times does he need to say it? Well, just once that time. And so, every time I think of it, or if I think of it, this is his word to me. I can have faith in that word. Can you have faith in that word? Well, yeah. But how much better if he says, this one is yours. And he might show you a different one. He might give you something else. Why would he do that? Because he wants you to follow him and not covet somebody else's word. That's a shortcut. What's that that Pastor did? Oh, he always says, yeah, with long life will I satisfy him. That don't work. You can't say it because I say it. You have to say it because he said it. Amen. So there you have it. A number of scriptures where can you claim it? Well, it depends. Can faith come? Depends. So you just do the work necessary to find out if this is the word he speaks to you. Look at the address. If it says whoever, well, I'm a whoever. And I really don't have to seek him about that. I already know. He addressed it to whoever. Yet, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So concerning being spirit-filled or a lot of these things, it's a whoever. Whosoever will may come. And so that's good. But others, we need more specifics than that. Amen? So there, this is a bit of how to use your Bible, how to understand your Bible. Be reading it, and be reading it often, and be looking for the voice of God in the particulars. And he will give you a Rhema Christos while you're reading. But you're not done reading. You're not done with the subject until you have a Rhema Christos. Then faith comes. Amen? Amen. Father, we just bless you. Thank you. I myself am fed. I enjoyed it, Lord. It's good. You know what we need. And you've ministered to us today things that we need. And I thank you for all of those various Rhema Christoses that you've given to me, to we, to us. Our church here is successful because of your word and because we followed you. Hallelujah. You've given us specific words and we're following those and being successful. Father, we just bless you and thank you for these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.